Good morning. It's so good to be together again this morning. It's so good to be back with you. I want to begin by saying thank you. Thank you so much for your support and your encouragement constantly. And I am so appreciative of the past week that we've been able to spend at PTP for that wonderful time of studying God's Word, of being encouraged, exhorted, and even challenged in many ways to improve, to progress, to grow stronger. Thank you also to all those who helped to fill in my absence, those who preached and taught Bible classes. I say thank you to Patrick and for Jody and for Vance and for Ralph, for all those who have filled in my behalf. Thank you. Thank you so much for all you do. And while we were away, we greatly enjoyed the time we had at Polishing the Pulpit of soaking in all that experience. But I will say that even though we were away, we missed being here. And there was a part of us with you as you worshiped. You were always in our hearts and in our minds and in our prayers. So thank you so much. This morning we continue our look at the Word of God, at these terms we find in Scripture. And each week we have, of course, been studying different terms of the Word of God. This week we look at the word faith. Now let me encourage you, if you're not already, to study and to take part in these devotions. Get out your devotional book. Look at those. Try to dig deeper into the Word of God to grab that deeper meaning, to make a better application of the Word of God in your lives. Let me encourage you to do that. I know for our family it has been so much a blessing and encouragement to take part in this. So please, even if you haven't been keeping up so far, do that now. Dive in. Begin where we are this week by looking at the word faith. You know, we've all heard so many lessons and texts used in regard to faith. So the things I say this morning aren't going to be really any different than what you've heard before when it concerns faith, because that's what we are. We are a part of the faith that was handed down from Christ our Lord to the apostles and then to the church. And we, this morning and every day that we live, are attempting to fulfill that faithful message of the gospel. And so this morning, we're looking at faith and what does it mean to us? I want to begin by thinking about defining the word faith. In the New Testament, there is the noun form, pietas, and the verb form, pietizo. They're both used to describe the process of believing in and trusting God. In the English, the word faithful. We use that word a lot, and hopefully you and I consider ourselves to be faithful. I hope you are. If not, today's a wonderful day to make that change. But when we think of the word faithful, what does it mean to be faithful? It is this idea of being full of faith. I think of Acts chapter 7, when they were in the search of those seven men to attend to the widow's needs, and it says they were full of the Holy Spirit. They were completely filled up. We need to be full of faith. That needs to be the guiding principle in our lives. When we talk about the word faith, there are at least three different ways in which we use it. First, it can be understood as the body of material that has been handed down to us, as in the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Jude, verse 3. It can also be understood as our belief, or the assumption that we hold as a body of believers, our faith. What is our faith here in Sanford? Well, it is one that's guided by the Word of God. and enacted in our lives. And then the third thing that we think about in consideration of faith is my personal faith. It's your personal journey with God. And it's supported by His revealed will, mixed in with our submissive obedience and my personal trust in the security of His promises. It is your faith. It is hearing the Word of God, believing that Word, and trusting in it, leading to submissive obedience. When we think about the word faith, we obviously are drawn quite frequently to Hebrews chapter 11, the great chapter of faith, but where the Hebrews writer continually says, by faith, men and women of the Old Testament acted in faith. In verse 1, we read that faith is defined in this way. It is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then in verse 2 tells us that it was by this faith that hoping for and being guided by evidences that can't be seen with the human eye, that the elders obtained a good testimony. We have faith in God, not because we can see Him, because we can know Him. A little later, in verses 5 and 6 of Hebrews 11, the text tells us, by faith, Enoch was taken up so he did not see death. Why was he taken up? It's because of his faith. And then that's when he leads right on into verse 6 where it says, without faith it is impossible to please God. Because faith, as a child of God, is a necessity. That I must believe that He is. And that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. It's not just enough to know that God is. Even the demons believe and tremble. But it is belief in His existence combined with trust in Him. A trust that relies upon Him. In Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, the prophet Habakkuk said, behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him. But the just, the righteous, shall live by his faith in God. The word Imnah appears 49 times in the Old Testament. And here it's used to describe faithfulness. The just are faithful. The word indicates faithfulness of the righteous man. Scripture shows us that the faithful identify themselves by more than just believing, but by being fiercely loyal. Loyal to whom? God above. Well, this morning, we're talking about faith, and I want us to look at a passage within Scripture found in John chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. Here, we read about several different people. Jesus, Martha, Lazarus, Simon, and Mary. Let's read again that passage. And then I want to explore some of the things that you see within the text here. Now, you may not normally come to this text and think about the word faith. But let me tell you, faith is found throughout the Word of God. It is found here in John chapter 12. The text tells us, then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead. whom he had raised from the dead, there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not always have, or have always." Now, when we look at the scene here, we've got Jesus participating or being served a meal. And the house of a man, we find out in the Gospel of Matthew 26 and in Mark, Simon. Now, Simon was a leper, or at least was formerly a leper. We know it must have been a former leper because lepers were not allowed to be in amongst general population. They were to be ostracized because their disease was so infectious, was one that you could catch very easily. They had to be separated. And here is Jesus in this home. Home of a man that quite possibly could have been one who was healed by Jesus himself. What we could be watching or reading about here is a celebration meal, a celebration of a cleansing. You also had here a man named Lazarus, friend of our Lord's, a personal friend, someone he had known for quite some time. One who had died and been resurrected by Jesus. Jesus performed this tremendously awesome miracle in raising him from the dead. Could have been a celebration of that event. We don't know exactly why they were there together. A lot of different reasons are possible. And then you have Martha. Martha there serving. Martha was a servant. She liked to serve. At least the text seems to indicate that. You remember back the first time we met Martha and Mary? It was in Luke chapter 10. Beginning about verse 38, the text tells us that Jesus is in their home. And there is Martha tirelessly working in the kitchen, preparing food. And there is Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, with her total focus on him. She was fixated on her master. And Martha comes out and she says, "Jesus, please tell Mary to help me." I'm paraphrasing here. I heard you go back and read the text. Jesus responds to Martha's request, and maybe a way she didn't expect. He says, "You're busy about all this stuff. Not that what she's doing is bad. But he's saying you could have made a couple different choices, but you chose to do that." Mary chose to listen and to be attentive, not to physical needs, but to spiritual things. And he said, "That will not be taken from her." Right from the very beginning, we see that Mary was one who demonstrated a unique faith in Jesus. And what we find in John chapter 12 is no different. In the text here, we read about godly faith. We read about the faith of a young lady who has focused her attention and her life upon the one who can make a real difference in her life, who can provide her things that the world just simply cannot offer. And so as we look at John chapter 12, I want us to notice a couple of things from the text about faith and things that you and I need to strive for in our own lives. Number one, what we notice here is there is a cost attributed to godly faith. What are you and me willing to pay or willing to give for our faith? How much of a value do we place upon our faith? In verse 3, we read here that Jesus is sitting there and Mary comes up and she has this oil of spikenard and she opens it up and she begins to put it on his feet and then begins to dry his feet with her hair. And what's interesting about the situation is that in Jewish culture, the feet were the dirtiest part of the body. Feet would get grimy and dirty because they would wear sandals around, and that dirt as they walked would cake the feet. That's why when Jesus sits down and he girds himself with the towel and he begins to wash the apostles' feet, that's why that's such a momentous occasion, such a shocking thing for Jesus to do. And that's why Peter says, "You're not washing my feet." Because it was seen as the low of lows, a low job, something that only the low of society would do, the poorest of society. And here is Mary sitting there, putting this fragrant oil on there. Now, when you think about the oil itself, it's interesting to consider the cost of this oil. What she's putting on his feet is not some cheap perfume. You think about what John tells us here, or actually it's Judas who tells us the value of this oil in a monetary way. He says it's worth 300 denarii. That he cries out and says, "Why don't we sell this and give it to the poor?" I mean, it's worth 300 denarii. Now, we don't use that denomination in our currency. It is a denarii. Well, we find out and from Scripture and know that a denarii is about a day's wage. Let's do a quick little calculation here. If this is valued at 300 denarii, you're looking at something that's valued about a year's pay. That's a lot of money. The equivalent of that today would be what? What's the average pay? $30,000 to $50,000? That's an expensive perfume. And men, we love our wives. We'd do anything for them. And if it was necessary, we'd buy them this perfume. But how many of us are really going to do that? I love you. You got to be more sensible, right? Now, on the surface, this thing that Judas is saying may seem a little bit reasonable. And it's an expensive perfume. That's not what Jesus responds by saying, does he? He says, "Let her alone. Don't stop her. Because what she's doing is for my burial." What are we willing to give for our faith? In Galatians, the third chapter, beginning at verse 5 and verse 6 is what I want us to think about. In verse 6, Paul writes about Abraham. He says, Abraham believed God. Ideal belief is this idea we've been talking about with faith, where belief is believing in God and then trusting in God. It is that mixture of belief with trust leading to submissive action. We know that Abraham was a believer who was one who trusted God and submitted to him in obedience by his actions. Just think about how he offered up, or was willing to offer up, Isaac. Abraham was not a man of the law, but a man of faith. In Genesis chapter 12, God calls Abram, what Abraham was known by prior to Genesis 17, was Abram. And he calls Abram, he says, leave your country, get out. Take you and your family, and I'm going to send you somewhere, but I'm not going to tell you where. Now, many would complain and maybe be a little bit unsettled by that. God, you're calling me to go somewhere. You're calling me to leave my home, my livelihood. This is what Abram at the time knew. This was his life. This is where his family was, his extended family, his cousins, his aunts, uncles. This is where he made a living. He'd settled down there in Haran. And now God's asking him to leave all of that. And on top of that, he doesn't even tell him where he's going. There were a lot of people who would complain about that, who would grumble. The Israelites sure did it over and over again. And they were even told where they were going. But verse 4 of Genesis 12 tells us he departed. Don't have anything recorded where he complained or tried to reason with God and tell him to do something different. No. He just did what God wanted him to do. And that's why in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith Abraham did what? He obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as inheritance, when he went out not knowing where he was going. He believed. He was faithful, even when it was very difficult. Can you imagine how difficult that was? You know, today when we're asked to leave home, or maybe we leave for work, or maybe we're in the military service and the government tells us you got to go somewhere else. We go, and sometimes it's hard. Sometimes we get homesick. You go away to college. A lot of freshmen get homesick. What do? You can't quit. At least I hope you don't quit. You make a phone call. You get on Facebook. Maybe even send a letter. I know that's not too popular today, but there are ways to communicate. Abraham didn't have any of those things. He didn't even have the post office. He was really making a change in his life. He was cutting ties with all that he knew. What allowed him to do that? What gave him the strength to do that? It was faith. Faith in God above. He denied himself ease of life, comfort in life, in order to be faithful to God. Paul says something similar in 1 Corinthians chapter 19. He talks about all the things he could have, that he had a right to all of these things. He lists a bunch of things there. He says in verse 12 that if others are partakers of this right over you, Are we not even more? Look, I'm an apostle. I could take that right to have a wife, to have a family, to settle down, to get in a job and live life at ease and pleasure. I could do all of those things. Nevertheless, we have not used this right. But endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. What was the focus of Paul's faith? It was the proclamation of the gospel. He denied himself a lot of things for that end, so that he would remain faithful to the cause God had given to him. He says in verse 19 here, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself what? A servant to all, that I might win the more." He made himself a servant to God and a servant to others. And in doing so, he established his faithfulness, his being full of faith before God. In Luke 9:23, Jesus says of his disciples, "If anyone," and that covers all of us, "desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." What has your faith cost you? What are you willing to give up for God? What is it that we're willing to lay behind so that we may move forward? Is it wealth? Is it pleasure? What is it that we allow to get in the way of serving God? What are those things? Let's identify them. Those things that stop us or hinder us from serving God. We need to pay those on the altar. To leave them behind so that we can serve God more faithfully. The second thing we notice here in John chapter 12 is not only the cost of a godly faith, but the scope of a godly faith. Our faithfulness plays a much bigger part, a bigger role in the scheme of redemption than we'll ever really realize. In verse 7, he says, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial." Mary, do you believe she really understood all that was going to occur? Jesus is very near to the end of his journey in this physical form. He is about to be offered upon the cross for the guilt of all of our sins, to pay that debt. The disciples didn't even understand it. Mary? Now, I'm not sure. The text doesn't indicate one way or the other. But she played a much bigger role than many knew and understood. Her faithfulness, her being faithful, was important to the scheme of redemption. Abraham played an important role in the scheme of redemption. In chapter 12 of Genesis, God makes those promises to Abraham. And as we travel through time, those promises are what guided Abraham. That's what kept him going. One of those was that he would have a child. He had to have a child in order for God's promises to occur. And yet, as time went on, Abraham and Sarah got older and older. And they were well past child-rearing years. Those times had left them behind. And yet in Genesis 15 and verse 6, the text tells us he believed the Lord. Women did not have children. Men did not have children at their age. It just didn't happen. It doesn't happen today. You don't have children at 80 years old. Just don't do it. And they didn't even understand all the reproductive things we do today. Imagine them living today. How silly people would think about them. Silly people would think they are. Crazy they think they are. And yet they believed. It was because of that belief that God blessed him. In Genesis 15 and verse 6, the word used here for believed is the word amen. It is a word that is related to amen and carries with it the idea of having loyalty to God. Abraham's faith was being tested. His loyalty to God was being tested. How would he come through it? Romans 4, verse 3 tells us again, Paul makes this statement about Abraham. He believed God and it was accounted for him as righteous. I am thankful that he believed God. In Genesis 17, God changes his name from Abram to Abraham. Why? Well, the text tells us in verse 5 that it was because he would be the father of many nations. He hadn't even had one child with Sarah at this point. He and Sarah are still childless. And yet God was making a promise to him. John chapter 8, verse 56 and following, the text tells us, and your father Abraham greatly rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. When the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old and you've seen Abraham? He just said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Why does Jesus make that statement? Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Because Jesus was a part of those promises that God made to Abraham in Genesis 12. God promised to bless him, to give him a child. Through that child, through his lineage, all the nations would be blessed. Those nations were blessed in the form of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was a descendant of Abraham. And that's why in Galatians chapter 3, the text tells us that for all who are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Abraham believed. Abraham was faithful. And it was accounted to him as righteousness. Abraham played a part in the scheme of redemption that he could not have understood at that time because there was so much still to play out. And yet his faithfulness played an important role in the scheme of redemption. Your faithfulness or your lack of faithfulness plays an important role in the scheme of redemption. God wants to use you. He wants you to be a part of his kingdom. He wants you to be a part of his evangelism, of his spreading of the good news, of him bringing more souls into the church, of more souls hearing the gospel, responding and being saved. But it demands something of you and me, and that's our own faithfulness. That leads me into the last point here, is that our faithfulness has a lasting impact on others, on the church, on the work of saving souls. In Matthew 26:13, Matthew, in his discussion of the same event at Bethany, says about Mary, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. People would remember Mary because of her faithfulness. Her faithfulness would serve as an example to others about what it means to serve the Lord, to be faithful, to be sacrificial, to be dedicated to the work of God. Not that Mary could receive praise. She wasn't doing that so she could be praised. She was doing it because she loved Jesus, because she wanted to serve Him. In 2 Timothy, Paul writes this to his son in the faith. He said, "I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did. Without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers day and night, and greatly desire to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I might be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you." Notice that, I call to remembrance. What was one of the things that gave Paul encouragement? It was the remembrance of the faith of Timothy. He goes on and he says, "Which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God that which is in you through the laying on of the hands." A laying on of my hands, for God has not given you us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Did you notice there, which first dwelled into whom? Lois and Eunice. Lois and Eunice had a memorial, had served as a memorial for Timothy. And their legacy of faith lived on in him. They had given to him the gift of their example, of their dedication. They couldn't be faithful for Timothy, but what they did for him was give him something to look toward in his own journey with Christ. And Timothy gave something to Paul, a memory of faith. So that Paul in his tough times could remember the faithfulness of Timothy and could be cheered up, could be encouraged, could be exhorted, and even at times, I'm sure, even challenged, as Timothy would have been challenged in his own faith by the example of Lois and Eunice. Are you that kind of memorial to others? Are you living a life that others can look up to? Are you being the kind of example that others can follow? In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 14, Paul says, or writes, "Now thanks be to God who leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death. To the other, we are the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ." He says that as a child of God, we are the aroma or fragrance of Christ, of the Word of God. We are diffusing, we are filling the room. Remember John chapter 12, as she poured that oil spikenard on Christ's feet, that the fragrance, that sweet smell of the oil filled the room so that all could smell it. All were affected by it. our lives effective like that oil spikenard? Are we affecting the lives of others by the way we live? By the way we use the talents God's given us in His kingdom? Or has our faith grown cold? Has our lives lost that sweet aroma? We no longer are that sweet smelling sacrifice that God is looking for. Have we made our lives an instrument of God, or is it an instrument of the world? God wants to use you and me. He wants us to be successful in teaching the truth. Are we using the opportunities to grow as a child of God? Are we becoming a memorial or legacy to others to follow? Do you need to make a change in your life today? Do you want to become that fragrant oil of the Word of God? Are you ready to pay the cost in obedience? If you're ready to obey, today is such a wonderful day to do that. Are you ready to come forward to confess that Jesus is the Lord, the Son of the living God, that He died for you? Pay the debt of your sins. Upon that acknowledgement of faith in Christ, are you willing to repent of your sins and to be immersed into Christ so that you can wear Him, to be clothed in Him? Are you a child of God who's just simply become an unuseful instrument in the kingdom of the Lord? Have you become more an instrument of the world than of God? You can change. You can come back to God. Why not? As we stand, as we sing.